Now, our text for this morning is verses 16 through 18, but I'm going to read the whole paragraph, and then we'll pray. So hear the word, the holy, inspired, inerrant word of the living God. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. This is God's word. May he add his blessing to it. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you for this word. And we thank you for the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we think of your words to us in 2 Timothy. All scripture is given by God. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we know this here is part of that God-breathed word, and it is given to us for our teaching, for our reproving, for our correction, and for our training in righteousness. So I ask, Lord, for your Spirit's work, that this word might teach, might reprove, might correct, and train us today. But we need your Holy Spirit for it. So we ask, Lord, for the work of your Spirit. I pray that you would be with your servant as he preaches your word, that you would grant me clarity and power, and that through this text, through this message, our hearts would be strengthened and lifted up, and our love for Jesus might grow. And I ask that we might see him even as we hear your word. And so we pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, in this passage here, we see Paul giving exhortations to the church in Thessalonians. You might notice here, if you have the ESV, it says final instructions and benediction. Instructions to the church. And we see a number of things, respecting those who labor among you, esteeming and honoring those who are over serving as leaders in the church, admonishing the idle, not being lazy, but working hard, loving others, not returning evil for evil. So there's a number of instructions, but right in the middle of it, we have these three exhortations in verses 16, 17, and 18. It's like three staccato messages. Always rejoice, unceasingly pray, in all circumstances give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, how many people here have ever said to themselves, I wish I knew what God's will for my life was? If someone could just come down from heaven with a message and God opened a book, hey, this is God's will for you this year. We're always thinking about decisions, the future. Would you like to know God's will for your life? Well, guess what? God has given that to you here in this passage this morning. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And of course, we looked at it in our Sunday school class over the winter, how God's will is unfolded to us throughout his word. And his will could be summed up. It's that we would be holy. But here we see something at the core of God's will for the life of his people, that we would be a people of rejoicing, prayer, and thanksgiving. Rejoicing, prayer, and thanksgiving. And that's really at the core of the identity of the Christian life. But as we walk through this, I want you to notice, too, these adverbs. And in the Greek, the word order is reversed from what we have in the English translation. So if we were literally translating it, the text would be, always rejoice, unceasingly pray, in all circumstances give thanks. And that's there because it's highlighting the fact that this is not just a, God wants you, you know, on occasion to rejoice. God wants us on occasion to have seasons where we're being prayerful. Or he wants us, you know, when the time is right, when things are going well, to remember God and give him thanks. Notice this should be the character of the church and of the Christian life. Constantly, every day, through all moments and situations. Always rejoice, unceasingly pray, in all circumstances give thanks. And this is like the threefold rocket of the Christian life. So first, we're going to look at each of these, characteristics and aspects in turn. But he begins with rejoice. Always rejoice. I'm getting a note here that my microphone is not turned on. Okay. Always rejoice. You realize 800 times the word joy, some form of joy, the word joy occurs in the Bible over 800 times. Joy and rejoicing is a defining characteristic or expression of the Christian life. Now, what is rejoicing? To rejoice is to exult in some good that has been received or is being experienced or will be received. It's an exaltation in a good that's been given, being given, or will be given. Now, I want to ask yourself, is your life characterized by constant joy, by constant rejoicing? Now, why is this such an important exhortation for the church? Because life in a fallen world is filled with disappointments, sorrows, pains, challenges, suffering. People go through financial difficulties. People go through job loss. People have challenging bosses and coworkers. People get difficult health diagnoses. People have their cars. People's cars fall apart. People are hit by tragedy and sudden and difficult loss. And as you encounter these things and you're pressed by the difficulties of life, it is easy to be overcome by those difficulties and for the challenges and the sorrows to become ultimate in your experience, to dominate, to give way to frustration, self-pity, grumbling, murmuring, depression. But here, we hear that God's will is that his people, that you would always rejoice. Your life would be marked and characterized by joy. But how can you feel joy in the midst of the challenges and the difficulties of life? Now, Paul is not here saying, and the Lord is not saying, never feel sorrow. So to say always rejoice is not the same thing as never be sad, never feel sorrow. Because sorrow and joy can coexist. You can experience both at the same time. And those of you who have ever lost a loved one, a dear one who knew the Lord and is passed into glory, you know what it is to experience joy and tears at the same time, joy and grief. Both can coexist. But joy for the Christian is the foundational and is the fundamental or the foundation, the foundation experience. And how can you experience joy in the midst of those difficulties? Well, you can experience joy when the source of your joy is the Lord and His love for you. When the source of your joy is the Lord, then the source of your joy is unshakable. Unshakable, because the Lord is unshaking. The source of your joy is unshaking. Habakkuk, beautiful passage in the prophet Habakkuk. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. You hear that? Though my car be in the shop, though I lose my job, though there be no money in my bank account, though the doctor tell me the news is not good, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. See, when the source of your joy is your temporal circumstances, then your happiness is unsettled. And it shifts with the shifting changes, with the changes of your circumstances. So if the joy of financial stability is your strength, then when your finances are shaken, your joy is taken away. When the source of your joy is that your children are perfectly behaving all the time, when your children act up, your joy gets taken away. When the source of your joy is that your spouse loves you exactly the way you want to be loved, then when things aren't going well, your joy evaporates. But when your joy is in the Lord, your joy is steady. When the Lord is your highest good, then joy can undergird even the tears of loss and pain. Rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. So how can you always rejoice? You can always rejoice when you rejoice in the Lord. We were reciting Psalm 118 at the beginning of the service, a beautiful psalm. And there, the psalmist is recounting the salvation of the Lord. And you can hear the psalmist, right, being lifted up by joy and rejoicing. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Christian, brothers and sisters, do you realize that you are loved by the Creator of the universe? And that there is nothing in this life that can separate you from that love. Height, depth, death, suffering, famine, nakedness, sword, nothing can separate you. Even the struggle of your sin with your flesh and the old man cannot separate you from the love of God. Because you are loved in Christ Jesus. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And that means, right, the mercies of God and His love will never come to an end. There will never come a point where well, I've expended my love for you. And so you can rejoice in that daily. And not only can you rejoice in it, but here we are commanded, always rejoice. So rejoice. Now, what does it look like practically to rejoice in the Lord? To exult in the Lord. How do you exult in the Lord? Turning your heart towards Him. Turn your heart towards what the Lord has done, towards what He is doing in your life, towards what He will do. Set your heart on the Lord as your highest good. And you will have, right, unceasing joy. When you go through, you can rejoice in the Lord even in the midst of tears. Tears and rejoicing, grief and joy. Tears without rejoicing produces bitterness. Pain and difficulties without the joy of the Lord produces complaining and grumbling. But set your heart in the Lord, and you will rejoice in Him. And you know, that's what the people of God are to be characterized. Sunday mornings are the highlight of the week for the church, because in worship, God's people gather together to recount what God has done, to recount who He is, to meditate on His love for His people, His love for you. Rejoice in that, brothers and sisters. When we sing, when we gather together to sing, rejoice and exult in God through the words. And you know, as we exult and rejoice in Him, the world is going to see that and say, there's something different about these people. What is it that they have, and why do they have it? I shared a couple weeks ago when I was preaching, the woman who stopped by the Boardwalk Chapel a few years ago and mentioned that she and her husband were not believers. And years ago, they would pass by the chapel and see the people singing and worshiping the Lord. And they saw joy and peace, right? They saw the joy in God's people gathered together. They said, what is it that they have? And how can I have that? It was the joy of the Lord and God's people that drew them to Christ. So always rejoice. But that's the first staccato. Always rejoice. Secondly, unceasingly pray. Unceasingly pray. Now, why are we exhorted to pray unceasingly? Because it is in prayer that the eyes of our hearts turn to the Lord. Right? Often these truths, the truths of God's salvation, His love for us in Christ Jesus, the forgiveness of our sins, the hope of resurrection, the glory that is to be revealed in Christ Jesus, all these things can easily become like distant thoughts. And now, the here and now, the present difficulties, again, dominate our experience. But in prayer, you turn the eyes of your hearts to the Lord and to the things that are real and eternal. How does God and His love, steadfast love, how does Christ and the riches of His salvation, how does the hope of glory become an ever-present source of our joy and strength? By spending time in the presence of God. And that's what prayer is. We talked about this throughout the spring, the winter and spring, in our prayer, in our Wednesday evening prayer time, as we're talking about what prayer is. So often we think of prayer as a ritual. It's something that we do to prove to God that we're a good, you know, good, faithful, holy Christian. Or prayer is something we do to appease God, because if we're not praying, we have this kind of nagging sense that God thinks that we, you know, we don't really love Him. But prayer is not a ritual. Prayer is about spending time in the presence of the living God. And you know, that's what I experience every time I get into the prayer closet and turn my heart and the eyes and my heart's eyes to the Lord. How many times, I can't tell you how many times I've been in a state of anxiousness over something that's coming up, or and then I have to preach to myself, Chris, remember the Lord. Pray, right? Turn to the Lord, speak to him, come into his presence. Oh, but I don't feel like coming to his presence because I don't feel spiritual. That's why you need to be in the presence of the Lord. Turn to him. And then begin to pray and turn the eyes of my heart. Lord, you are God in heaven. And you are not only the creator God, but you are my God because you loved me in Christ Jesus. And all of a sudden, my heart starts getting lifted up. Wow, I'm loved by the creator of the universe. Praise the Lord. And I start to call to mind, and the Lord, the Spirit begins to call to mind what's true. I've been purchased by the blood of Christ. God is working all things together to conform me into his image. And now all of a sudden, the joy begins to grow. And then how many times have I prayed with God's people? And that was one of the precious things about our Wednesday prayer meeting here, getting to take part in that, hearing the prayers of my brothers and sisters. And as they are praying to the Lord, I'm being reminded, yes, God is not a myth. God is the true and the living God, and his Spirit is at work in his people, and I can hear the Spirit in the prayers of my brothers and sisters. And all of a sudden, right, the eternal things that I can't see with my physical eyes become present and real. In prayer, you turn the eyes of your heart to what is real and eternal. Because the things that are eternal and real, we don't yet see with our physical eyes. What we see are the things that are passing away. And that's why we have to turn and be in constant prayer. The world, Satan is a robber and a thief. He comes to steal the joy of God's people. And what is one of the primary ways he does that? By turning your eyes away from what's real and eternal. Turning your eyes from the Lord. And you know, Satan is leading, as the scripture says, the present age or the world. When the Bible speaks of the world, it's referring to the present system of things that are organized apart from or against God. And the world is everywhere. It's in the education systems that give no acknowledgement to God. It's in the news programs that speak about the world as if it's this thing that's just running on its own and is not being superintended by the sovereign and living God. The world is everywhere seeking to turn our thoughts away from the Lord. You know, prayerlessness is participation in the world. Prayerlessness is practical atheism, living as if, right, we don't need the Lord, constantly need the Lord. But every time you pray, you acknowledge that God is God, that he is in heaven. Every time you pray, you acknowledge that he is the ruler of the universe. And every time you pray, you remember that he is your greatest good. Now, we see the words here, the adverb, unceasingly pray. Right? Pray without ceasing. Well, what does it mean to pray without ceasing? Now, it doesn't mean literally that you have to be in your prayer closet 24/7. So, you know, we can't stop praying to eat because it says pray without ceasing. If I stop to eat, then I'm not praying. No, this is not what it's saying. What does it mean to unceasingly pray? It means to never become prayerless. Never become prayerless. It's to be in constant prayer. It's to pray when you sit down to eat. Lord, we give you thanks for this food and how you provide all things good. It's an acknowledgement of God. It's to pray when you have guests over and they're getting ready to leave. Why don't we, let's pray. Let's send you off in prayer. It's to pray when you're driving down the road and you're thinking about work and the things that are going on. It's to remember God, remember the Lord, and ask for his blessing and his work. It's to pray when you're traveling with your friend and you're in conversation and you're sharing the things that you're thinking about, your anxieties, your struggles. Hey, why don't we ask the Lord for his grace? Can we pray for each other? It's to pray constantly. So pray. Pray unceasingly. Pray in the car. Pray when you're gathered together. When you're talking together and you're rejoicing in some good that the Lord has done together. Wow, thanks for sharing that. That's so encouraging. Let's give thanks to the Lord. It's to pray together. It's to acknowledge God in everything that you are doing. I've been very encouraged to hear Pastor Claude has talked about the prayer life of the church, how it's continuing. What an encouragement it was to see people in the church here praying through my time here, praying in small groups, praying over the phone, praying on Wednesday evenings, praying in your small groups, praying at the women's study. Bridgeton is a church of prayer. And I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to continue more and more in prayerfulness. Unceasingly pray. So always rejoice. Unceasingly pray. Finally, give thanks, right, in everything. In all circumstances, give thanks. Now, why does Paul focus here on the giving of thanks? The giving of thanks is important because it is key because thanksgiving is at the root of the heart. Thanksgiving is at the root of the heart. As you read through the scriptures, one of the most reiterated commands is to give thanks to the Lord. Even in the Psalm 118 that we were reciting earlier, give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever. You and I were created to give thanks to God, to be people of thanksgiving. This is something that about 4 or 5 years ago, as I was reading through the New Testament, began to strike me in a way that never struck me before. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where something is just, it's everywhere, and it's like you've never noticed it until someone's pointed out to you. I remember 10 or 12 years ago at the French Creek Family Camp weekend, Pastor Church was leading a little outing, mushroom hunting outing on the Sunday afternoon. And so I went with him, and as some of you might know, he's one of his many hobbies. And as we're walking through the trail, he says, "Oh, look, there's a mushroom right there." And we looked at it, and he said, "Oh, this is this kind of mushroom." And after about an hour, all of a sudden, I started seeing mushrooms everywhere. And then I got back home, and I was walking down my block to school, and all of a sudden, see mushrooms. When did these mushrooms show up? I began to see everywhere passages, give thanks to the Lord, right? In all circumstances, give thanks. Abounding in thanksgiving, just as you were taught, right? And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Thanksgiving is all over the scriptures. You and I were created to be givers of thanks to God. You know what's at the root of sin? At the root of sin is actually ingratitude. It's amazing. Romans chapter 1, right? Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following. As Paul is describing, the nature of sin and all of humanity, he says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks, but became futile in the thinking. So sin, actually, at the root of sin, is the refusal to give thanks, not ingratitude. Because either we think, well, any good that I have, it's of my own good, right? I have myself to thank. Or if we acknowledge that God is sovereign, everything comes from him, well, God, I don't like the hand that you've given to me, so I'm not going to give you thanks. So at the root of sin is ingratitude. And so when God redeems his people, God redeems them into a life of thanksgiving. God has redeemed you to become a giver of thanks. In 1 Chronicles 16, as David brings the ark back into the temple there in Jerusalem, the tabernacle, and is restored, and then he appoints all the priests to superintend the sacrifices there before the ark. He appoints singers to give thanks every day. So among the priests, the Levites, there were the professional givers of thanks who would just stand there before the altar singing and giving thanks to the Lord for all that he had done. And you, beloved in Christ, are now, he has made you a kingdom of priests. You and I are priests in Christ to give thanks to God constantly. And it's important to remember that the giving of thanks is not just a feeling of gratitude. Remember the ten lepers? Who had leprosy during the ministry of Jesus. He's passing by. They cry out from a distance, Son of David, have mercy on us. Because they've got leprosy, this skin disease. And under the Levitical laws, the laws of Moses, people with leprosy had to be separated from the community. Forget 6 feet. This was serious social distancing. And these people had probably not embraced their loved ones, their spouses, their children for years, with maybe, you know, no hope, right? Not knowing when they could ever come back into fellowship with the community and with their loved ones. And so they're crying out to Jesus, have mercy on us. And he says, go show yourselves to the priests. Go to the priest and show yourself. You will be healed. So they're walking on the way there, and all of a sudden, as they're walking, they're looking at their skin and the leprosy that was once eating them, and all of a sudden, they're seeing their skin restored. The leprosy, it's gone. Now, can you imagine what they must have felt there going? Your families, to your homes. But one comes back to Jesus and he bows down. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. And you remember what Jesus said to him? He said, where are the other nine? Were not 10 cleansed? Now, do you think those nine felt grateful for their healing? I'm sure they felt kind of a sense of gratitude, but there's a difference between feeling grateful and giving thanks to God. And this is what God has called us into, to give thanks to him. Lord, thank you. You are the source of all my good. Thank you. Thank you. Do you express your thanks to the Lord? But I want you to notice here, we're not only to be a people of thanksgiving, but a people to thanking God in every circumstance. In every circumstance. Now, why do we need to hear this? because we have many circumstances that we find ourselves in. So we're to thank God for the good that we see, but we're also to thank God in the bad. Job teaches us this, right? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And that we're all, not only to give thanks in the bad circumstances, but we're even to give thanks for the bad circumstances. Ephesians 5, giving thanks for everything in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, when your car gets hit by an uninsured driver, how can you give thanks to God for that? Well, giving thanks for the bad circumstances is not saying that the circumstances in themselves are good or pleasant. But what it's saying is that all circumstances come from the hand of God and are intended for your good. Lord, I thank you that even in financial difficulty, you are still with me. And I know this has come from your hand and you're going to use it to make me more like Christ. And that's Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, right, he predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, so that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers. So all things, not most things, work together for our good. Everything except for that thing. No, all things work together for your good. And what is that good? That you would become like Jesus in all of his glory. So you can thank God in the midst of, and thank God for the circumstances that God uses for your good. Rejoicing that the pain of those circumstances the weeping may tarry for the night. Joy comes in the morning. So giving thanks for all things. Now, as we conclude, consider these three exhortations. Always rejoice, unceasingly pray, and in all circumstances give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Why does the word here say, this is God's will in Christ Jesus for you? Well, because all that we have to rejoice in comes through Jesus. We can only pray to God and turn our hearts towards him and have fellowship with him. And all circumstances are being used for your good because you are in Jesus. So Jesus is the one who gives us the ability to rejoice. Jesus is the one who gives us the ability to pray. And Jesus is the one who gives us the reason to give thanks. In Christ, all these things are yours. In Christ, you can rejoice. In Christ, you can pray. And in Christ, you can give thanks. That's because Jesus is the one who took you and me out of the death trap of our sin and raised us to new life with the power of his resurrection. Jesus the one who took your sins and my sins on the cross and removed all of them completely and gave us peace with the Father and reconciled us with him. Jesus is the one who brought forth our inheritance out of the grave, resurrection life. He's the beginning, as the scripture says, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, And that glory that Jesus was raised in is your glory and my glory. You are in Christ Jesus. And so you can rejoice because you're in him. And Jesus is the one who went back to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit into your heart. So because the Holy Spirit is in your heart, you can pray and have fellowship with God. God present in you. So all these things are yours in Christ Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you say, well, I know about Christ Jesus, but I don't know what it is to be in him. You know what it is to be in him? It's to be united to him by faith. And how are you united to Jesus? How are you united to him? By believing, by faith. And so if you are outside Christ this morning, hear him speaking to you. He's speaking to you this morning and saying, turn to me. Come to me for joy everlasting. Come to me for fellowship with your Creator, to know your Creator. Come to me for redemption in your life. Come to me and I will make all things new in your life. So come to him. So brothers and sisters, this is the exhortation. This is the message for you this morning. This is the message for New Hope in Bridgeton. God's will for New Hope in Bridgeton is that this congregation would be a congregation marked by joy, constant rejoicing, by constant prayer, and constant thanksgiving. Always rejoice, unceasingly pray, and all circumstances give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What a glorious will, and it's yours and mine in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these words. And Lord, you have given us so much, that all of the riches of salvation are ours in Christ Jesus. Lord, cause these truths and cause that will to be brought forth in our lives and make us a people of constant rejoicing, of unceasing prayer, and thanksgiving so that your glory might be seen among us and our joy might be full. And it's in Christ that we ask. Amen.